Well, now, to those of you who are not familiar with the Bible, if you want to know about the life of Jesus, what he did when he was here on earth, what he said, you will go to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in this church, we've been studying the last of those Gospels, the Gospel of John, for the last few weeks, and there's more to come. And one of the features, or two of the features, of the Gospel of John, I thought were worth just mentioning to remind you, those of you who perhaps are not familiar with the Bible, the essential message here. There are seven things which were called signs. Jesus called them signs. They were miracles, actually. And there were seven statements which were claims in his name. He said, I am, this and that. Very briefly, they were the wedding at Cana in Galilee in chapter 2, where he turned the water into wine. And we're told he revealed his glory, and his disciples put faith in him. In chapter 4, he met the nobleman whose son was near to death back in Capernaum where he lived, and he asked Jesus to come and heal him. And the story is a wonderful one, because just at the very moment he responded to Jesus, the boy was raised from the dead, or at least healed from his disease, healed from his fever. Then in chapter 5, at the pool of Bethesda, was the paralytic who'd been in that condition for 38 years. And he was healed on the Sabbath, which got Jesus into trouble. But that's the story. In chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And everybody said, surely this is the prophet who is to come. In the same chapter, when the disciples set off in a boat across the Sea of Galilee and were in trouble, who should appear on the water but Jesus, walking on the water. And they were afraid. And he said to them, don't be afraid. And then in chapter 9, Jesus encountered a man who was born blind. And he gave him his sight again on the Sabbath. And he responded, Lord, I believe. And then we come to this sign, the 7th in chapter 11, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus had said these things too, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate or the door of the fold, I am the good shepherd, in chapter 10. And in this chapter, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he has two more similar statements in chapter 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. There are claims that Jesus made in this book which actually are earth-shattering. Because if they're true, and we believe they were, they deserve the attention of all men, whatever background, nation, color, history they might have. So we come this morning to this story of Lazarus. Jesus had already met growing opposition to his ministry and to his life. Indeed, in the previous chapter, they had taken up stones to stone him. And he withdrew from Jerusalem and from the area and went back up to the place where John the Baptist did his baptizing ministry on the River Jordan. And it was a kind of retreat. He stayed there, we read in the previous chapter. and it was the memory of John the Baptist's ministry there which I think created an atmosphere of security and peace. John never performed any miraculous signs, but all that he said about this man, Jesus, was true. And in that place, many people believed in Jesus. Now, at this point, we come to the story. And I find the story is actually rather like a drama. If I were a playwright, I would say it actually consists of four scenes. And we'll look at those four scenes briefly and then draw very simply what I believe is the essential message from this chapter. Scene one is in the little town of Bethany, only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And in that village, there was a house in which these three people lived, a little ménage à trois: Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. A very beautiful scene, actually, because we first meet Martha and Mary in Luke's Gospel when Jesus visited them, as he frequently did. If there was any home in Palestine of that day that Jesus felt more at home, this was it, in the little village of Mary. It's called the village of Mary. Mary was the character, perhaps, who was best known throughout the village. And we're told she was the same Mary who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, which doesn't happen until chapter 12. But you see, John's Gospel is written many years after all these events, and he draws attention to the fact that this is the Mary, Mary of Bethany, who had a peculiar and deep love for Jesus, which comes out so powerfully in this story. Martha seemed to have been the housekeeper, perhaps the oldest one of the three, Mary the second, and Lazarus, we think, is the youngest. And we're told that Jesus loved this family. When he first met them, he found Martha busy with her work and trying to produce a wonderful spread for them. Mary, on the other hand, sat at his feet, worshipping him. And a typical scene, you'll find this in 1,000 households today. Somebody doing the work, getting frustrated. Why don't they help me? Jesus, why don't you ask Mary to come and help me? She's just sitting there worshipping you. I've got all the work to do. And Jesus rebuked Martha, and she said, you know, Mary has chosen the better part. You're frustrated, you're worried, you're over the top about things. And I suspect, as I read that passage, she actually was doing more than was necessary. She was doing just a little bit more, and she got frustrated that she wasn't being helped. But Martha was rebuked for that. She changed later, because in the next chapter she's serving supper for about 16, and there doesn't seem to be anything like a problem of frustrating other people not supporting her. These three together formed a household where Jesus was always welcome, and warmly welcomed at that. I sometimes think that a church consists of its households. We can be one thing in worship and another thing when we're at home. I like to think and hope and pray that in all the households represented here, Jesus is welcome, loved, cared for, and obeyed. Because this little household is an example in that respect of outstanding quality. Jesus loved them. So scene one is in the household at Bethany, and a tragedy has hit this household. Lazarus, the younger brother, much loved by his sisters, greatly loved by the Lord himself, is seriously ill, a sickness which proved fatal in the very short period we're thinking about it, actually. Lord said, so the sisters sent words to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So they sent, presumably, a messenger. We're not told about the messenger, how far he had to travel, what message he took, what message he brought back. Although you can deduce it, I think, from the story. He had a day's journey to travel from Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, to Bethabara, is the name of the place, on the River Jordan, probably a day's journey away, nearer to Galilee. And the messenger would have had to make that journey on the way to Jesus. We can deduce from the story that during that day, Lazarus died. And the messenger came back to say, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And yet, in that very day, he died. You face this immediately and think, well, now, what about it? Jesus said this sickness was not unto death. And yet he died. Jesus, well, we see the story tells us what happened. But I can't help sympathizing with Martha and Mary, particularly at this point, when it was said that Jesus, the sickness was not unto death. And they were troubled and worried because they witnessed their brother dying. Scene two is up at the riverside where Jesus is. And he is told by by the messenger that Lazarus is sick. But then he says, right, we'll go back to Judea. "Wait," says the disciples, "but back in Judea they were ready to stone you, Lord." And you notice what Jesus said to them. "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Very simply, what Jesus means is, I am not worried. I have a light which lives with me, guides me, is with me all the time. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of the future which I'm going to have to face. I have a light. "I am," he said, "the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So he goes back into the very scene where recently they were threatening to kill him. And he comes back to notice Jesus' attitude to death. After they heard this, the others said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep," Jesus said. "I'm going there to wake him up." "Oh, very well, if he's only fallen asleep, he'll get better," the disciples say. But Jesus tells them bluntly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." And Thomas makes that curious statement. He says, "Let us go that we may die with him." He doesn't mean, of course, die with Lazarus. He means die with Jesus. He's heading straight into deep trouble. "We'll stay with him till the end." This is the attitude of Thomas. So they go, and we move on to scene three, which is outside Bethany. When they learn that Jesus is on his way to Bethany, Martha hears this indirectly, and she goes out to meet him. And at a certain point, somewhere outside Bethany, on the road, Martha meets him. And, of course, her first statement is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." He doesn't rebuke Jesus for not coming immediately. She's been waiting all this time. He's waited there 2 days. He doesn't rebuke her. He says, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus replies to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, she understood what Jesus had said earlier in the gospel. And listen carefully to this, because it applies to all of us as well. "Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, but those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." That was her conviction, and she realized that Jesus was quite right. Lazarus would die, would be raised at the time of the resurrection. And it was to this, at this moment, Jesus said the key phrase, which really is our text for this morning: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live? Do you believe this? She responded, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. She went as far as she could, and she remembered this fact, and she expressed her own faith that Jesus was, is, and ever shall be the Son of God who came into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe that. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. And Mary came out to the same place outside Bethany. And Mary came, and Mary was perhaps feeling the emotion of this tragic loss more deeply than her sister. She was still weeping, and there had been Jewish friends of hers also sharing in their grief, and they were conscious of the sorrow and sadness that surrounded Lazarus's death. And Mary said exactly the same words that her sister had said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the emotion is quite powerful at this moment in the story, because we read that Jesus wept. Some people have thought, well, this is a bit of a charade in a way, because he knows perfectly well that in a moment he's going to be raised from the dead. But no, that's not true. Why did Jesus weep? I think there are two reasons. First of all, he genuinely shared the emotion of that moment. He cared about his Lazarus's sister's grief. He entered into it. He himself had loved that home and loved the hospitality that he'd tasted there. And he felt something of the weep. And of course, the people around him said, Lord, how he loved him. But there's another factor, because it says he was troubled. He was even angry. And Jesus was troubled because he saw the devastating effect of death in a human life and upon the world in which we live. God created this world as we know it, and mankind as he instituted it. Without death, there was never intended to be death. Death came into the creation because of sin, man's sin. And it was this tragic situation which caused Jesus at this moment to weep with sorrow and sadness at the effect of death. Mercifully for us, he had the answer to death. He destroyed death by dying. He himself was raised from the dead, and here was to be, in that day and to those people, a wonderful demonstration of his resurrection power. Mary got up, and when the Jews, yes, when Mary reached the place, Jesus saw her weeping. Jesus himself wept. And some of the people watching, of course, they said, couldn't this man who opened the blind eyes of the blind have prevented this man from dying? Scene 4 is the one we've all been waiting for. They went out to the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. He said, take away the stone. Martha said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. There will be a bad odor. Did I not tell you, says Jesus, that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up. The story at this point has a wonderful little twist, not a twist exactly, but a little insight. Because at this moment, Jesus prayed. He prayed to his heavenly Father. He realized that he couldn't do things without his heavenly Father. The Son can do nothing of himself, he said in an earlier chapter, but what he sees the Father do. There's a wonderful harmony here between God the Father and God the Son working in this created world to express the power of his resurrection. And he acknowledges the Father's presence at that moment. I thank you that you've always heard me. I know you always hear me. But for the benefit of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he'd said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. Why was it a loud voice? Do you think so that a dead man could hear better? Not a bit of it. Jesus was still in communion, both with his Father and actually with Lazarus, as far as this was concerned, because already the power of resurrection was at work in him. And when he heard the voice of Jesus, he stood up. He was covered in his grave clothes. Use your imagination as to how he stood on his feet and stood up. They say that he was embalmed like an Egyptian mummy, but not totally. His legs would be separate. He could stand up all right. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And he was raised from the dead. Now, let me say one thing of crucial importance. Lazarus was raised to a corrupted life. Jesus was raised to a glorified life. Distinct difference. Don't think of this as a similar resurrection to that of Jesus. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised to a glorified life. He would never die again. He would never be killed again. He would never suffer death again, once and for all. But Lazarus, he was raised again, but no doubt he died. And you know, it's an awful twist in the story here later, because these wretched men who were out to destroy Jesus' life and silence his ministry and put him out, they also wanted to kill Lazarus because he was such a powerful witness to the power of Jesus' resurrection. But Lazarus lived on, and this little family at Bethany lived on. And during the week of Jesus' passion, he would go each night back to Bethany, where comfort, support, and fellowship was at its greatest, because he so loved these three. So finally, what's the essential message of this passage? I do not believe it is simply Jesus telling us and his disciples that we will be given the power to raise the dead. That power is available. That power is occasionally expressed, although very, very rare. I believe that, to quote the objective that Paul had, that John had in his gospel, we read these words, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Two objectives John had. You may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you may have life. So when we read Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believes on me, though he dies, yet will he live. And all, whoever lives and believes in me, will never die. Now, what's the essence of this statement? The important thing is this: the resurrection power of Jesus is available now. Those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and believing in John's terms means committing yourself, accepting the truth, committing yourself to obedience to the truth, and establishing a relationship with Jesus, that's life. That really is life. It's the power of his resurrection within a human being. And it's this that this statement really means. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live, and will live with the life that I give, and will be changed dynamically. This is what we call Christian conversion. And Jesus' message to us is this morning, if you believe in me, you will have life. And that life will be perpetual and permanent. It's everlasting life given here and now. The moment you believe, you become the recipient of eternal life. That's what we're asked to believe. And that's what the gospel proclaims. And that is the experience of every Christian who discovers that a relationship with Jesus, the indwelling Jesus by his Spirit, transforms our whole outlook, our confidence, and creates hope. This is the gospel. And that's the message, I believe, that comes from this very powerful demonstration of Lazarus' raising from the dead. May God help us to respond in obedience and truth. Amen.